Yeah, Super Bowl Sunday. So how many are we a divided congregation here? Do we have any 49ers fans? Any? Oh, okay, cool. We do. Okay. Well, we're a divided family at my house because, you know, my West Coast kids, they have to keep that alliance there. So we'll see. It'll be a good game this afternoon to see who wins. But imagine really being one of those football players today. Imagine walking out on that field, every bone in your body ready for this championship game. You know, I wonder if any of those players today are remembering their very first introduction to the game of football. Was it for them watching a Super Bowl game on TV as a child? Was it playing flag football with the family at Thanksgiving time? Was it a high school coach who introduced them to their position and taught them the rules of the game? The preparation for this game, for this Super Bowl, began the day they were introduced to football. Do you remember being introduced to something really important in your life for the very first time? I was 14 when I was introduced to what turned out for me the Super Bowl of my life. The second day after our family had arrived in Bilwas Karma, Nicaragua, to serve at a hospital there. And that day, that very day, our second day in Nicaragua, we were asked to drive 3 or 4 hours into the bush to provide BCG vaccines for tuberculosis for those children who were 3 years old and under. In about half an hour, my dad taught me how to give an injection on an orange and then later on a sibling. And I found myself climbing into the back of a truck. Our driver's name was Guillermo, and he was carrying a gun. When my mother asked about the gun, he said it was for two-footed tigers. So there we were in a foreign country less than 48 hours, realizing that we were apparently in a dangerous place. We know one person, our driver, and one Mesquite word, naksa, which means hello, just enough to make an introduction. Well, Jeremiah was the prophet during the most tumultuous time of Israel, from the reforms of Josiah in 622 through the destruction of the temple and the Assyrian and Babylon takeover in 587. So Jeremiah had the longest ministry, I think, that's recorded. His book is longer only than Psalms in the Bible. And he covers the leadership for Israel during a very tumultuous time in their history. The first few words of Jeremiah's book tell us what the entire book will include when God says to him, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And indeed, the history of Israel lived those words into a reality. Now, the Hebrew word for prophet is nabi, and it means a spokesman, a person who is charged with delivering a message, speaking under the authority of another person. So when Moses refused to go to Pharaoh, Aaron went as the prophet for Moses, and he spoke for Moses. Aaron was the nabi for Moses. The verb form of nabi is to speak with intensity and with excitement. Well, we know that Jeremiah was young. Jeremiah was only 13 or 14 years old when he responded to God saying, I'm too young. I am too young to speak for you. And God said, too bad. You must go to those that I command you and tell them everything I say. And your job is going to go like this. Pull up and take down, take apart and demolish, and then start building and planting. Well, here's the thing, my friends. God's almighty power works through our inabilities. What good is it if we can accomplish it on our own? What good is it if we can succeed on our own human power? God doesn't start with something accomplished. God started creation from nothing. Jeremiah was a young teenager. He didn't have the wisdom of life experience. What he had was a full trust in God. And because we, like Jeremiah, are living through a time in history when there is great upheaval, perhaps it would be helpful to listen to those prophets who introduced God for others during those times. God worked through their inabilities. We need to take notice that these prophets all resisted God at first. They all said, nope, can't do it. Nope, too young. Nope, can't do this job for you. They all wanted to live within the realm of what they could accomplish on their own, what they could do on their own power. No thanks. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to do it that way. I want to do it my way. Jeremiah spoke to all nations, but specifically Jeremiah spoke to Judah. The tearing down before the building up. Judah, you see, was not behaving well. Judah was one of the kingdoms of Israel at the time. They weren't behaving well. They had made some bad business deals with Assyria, which kind of opened the door for Babylon. You see, Judah had been really tired of being a weak nation, and they wanted power, and so they became something of a vassal state. Judah wanted to accomplish and succeed on their own power, not relying on God's power. And what's that? What is that when we try to accomplish on our own power instead of God's power? What is that? What do we call that? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's reaching for something other than God. Jeremiah's preaching was not popular, you can imagine. He warned the people regarding their poor choices and their lack of faith. Do you think Jeremiah has anything to say to us, the church, today? What about the other prophets who made God-sized introductions? Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, a pagan city. Once there, he reluctantly preached a word of judgment. And you know what happened? The people repented. He preached a word of judgment, and the people turned back to God. And God intervened with mercy and with grace. The unwelcomed word of God is the word we most need to hear, and we often resist hearing it. But in the case of Nineveh, the people repented, and they were spared. Jonah accomplished a God-sized introduction, and it wasn't by telling them to keep on going in the direction they were headed in. He warned them they would die if they didn't turn around. Let's look at another prophet, Hosea, a prophet who was called to address Israel's covenantal infidelity. Hosea, get this, Hosea was commanded by God to marry an adulterous wife. He was told to marry an adulterous wife, Gomer. And he was asked by God to have children of unfaithfulness. Yes, God commanded that. Can you imagine? And then God called Hosea to bring Gomer back to himself, to redeem and forgive her so that he could exemplify the love and grace that God had in store for Israel. Hosea, through the drama of his own life, gave the people of Israel a God-sized introduction. Now, this call to be a prophet, to be one who speaks for God to be the one making a God-sized introduction, this call is not limited to ancient day prophets. It is not limited to the Levitical line of priests. It is not limited to the denominationally ordained. This call to make a God-sized introduction is for each and everyone who has faith in God's abilities. It is for those who set aside their fear and their resistance and instead allow God to work through them. It is for those who go to a people and to a place they didn't plan on going to ask Jonah. You can ask Hosea. You can ask John the Baptist. Yes, John the Baptist, another prophet. In fact, Jesus called him the greatest prophet of all time, the one who recognized the presence of the divine while he was still hidden in the womb, the one who wore strange clothing and he ate weird food and he worked outside the synagogue, there in the wilderness, the last place that had any kind of power at all. And he said, God is going to show up. And you know what happened? God showed up. Introducing others to God is the work of the church. And it is hard work because it is messy and it is awkward and it looks silly to the rest of the world. And because people don't want to hear it, they want to be in charge of their own happiness. But listen up, listen up. Every decision that is made for Jesus Christ is made in response to his identity. Our call is to introduce our neighbors to God, whose power accomplishes all that we need in our lives. Someone here, I think it was Connie Lawrenson the other day, asked me what I was thinking as a 14-year-old in Nicaragua. And I told her that what I remember thinking was that the people in Nicaragua were beautiful. They lived in huts with thatched roofs and dirt floors. They had no running water. And these families would see us coming and they would run out to greet us. These mothers and fathers carrying their beautiful children in their arms, smelling of sunshine and coconut oil. And their smiles for us, their trust, gave me a God-sized introduction. And I knew in my heart that I belonged to God and that I belonged to each child and each person that I met during those vaccination clinics. Not for what I was offering them, but for what they offered me. Each of the children I held in my arms was an introduction to the loving power of God. In New York City, a neighborhood that had been rated the most likely place to get killed. It was a pastor of a church there, and in fact, the pastor himself had been shot at, he'd been stabbed, and he had lost many of those he loved through violence. And one day he was leading worship, and a Puerto Rican woman showed up in his church. She spoke no English. But during that worship service, which means she didn't understand it either, right? But during that worship service, this woman was transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, she came up to the pastor, and she said through an interpreter, "Pastor, I want to do something for God." And he said to her, "Well, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what you can do." And she said in Spanish, "Please, let me do something." And so the pastor arranged that every day she could ride on Sundays, the Sunday school bus that picked up the children. He said, "Just when you're riding on the bus with the kids and bringing them to church and taking them home, just love them." And so every week she rode a different bus. And she loved the children. She would find the worst-looking kid on that bus, put him on her lap, and whisper over and over again the only words she knew in English, "I love you, and Jesus loves you too." Well, after several months, she became attached to one little boy. And she said to the pastor, "I don't want to change buses anymore. I want to stay on this bus." Now, the little boy didn't speak, but he came to Sunday school every week. He never made a sound. And every week, the lady riding the bus would tell him all the way to the Sunday school and all the way home on that bus, "I love you, and Jesus loves you too." One day, to her amazement, the little boy turned to her and stammered out his first words. And he said, "I love you too." And with that, he put his arms around her and hugged her. That was 2:30 in the afternoon. At 6:30 that night, the little boy was found in a garbage bag under the fire escape behind his apartment building. His mother had beaten him to death and thrown him away, putting his body in the trash. "I love you, and Jesus loves you," were some of the last words he heard from the lips of a Puerto Rican woman who could barely speak English. Who among us is qualified to make a God-sized introduction? Who among us even knows what to do? Not me, and not you. Let us pray. God of love, you call us to move beyond our comfort zone. And we are sure we are ready to do your work. The task seems so big, and we feel so small. Be with us, O God, as we respond to your call. Touch our lips that we might speak your words of love. Touch our hearts that we may plant your seeds of hope. And touch our hands that we may serve one another. In your name, amen.